Marriage Today presents Think About the Promise of God's Presence by Jimmy Evans.
I've been talking about this issue of how to think when life stinks and trying to help us process difficult times in our lives when we really are most vulnerable. We become very vulnerable when things are going bad, and when your thinking becomes bad, it just makes a bad situation worse, and you almost always do, I do, the wrong thing when my mindset is bad. That's why it's called a mindset. We get our mindset on the wrong thing, and it leads us to making bad things worse. And whatever opportunity the devil was trying to take is just magnified when our thinking becomes wrong. But we can choose the right way of thinking. It's our choice. God doesn't choose our way of thinking. The devil doesn't choose our way of thinking. We choose it. We've been given a free will by God. In any circumstance, we can choose to think correctly. We can choose to overcome. We can choose to be positive. And so I've been talking about different elements of this. This morning, this is called Think About the Promise of God's Presence. When you're in difficult circumstances, one of the most important things to us to remember is God has promised His continuing presence in our lives. Now, the Bible is an interesting book. It's really a very simple book when you look at it in the correct way. And here's the simplicity of the Bible. The Bible begins with God walking intimately with men, with people, men and women, in a paradise. The Bible ends with God intimately relating to people in a paradise. It's not really a complicated theme. God loves being with people. I don't know what happened in eternity's past. I don't know, and I wouldn't say God was lonely, because that puts God in a vulnerable position, and He's not vulnerable. I wouldn't say that God somehow needed us the way we need each other, because God's not needy the way that we're needy. All I know is this: God knew that He wanted a larger family. That's the entire theme of the Bible. The only thing that God gets out of all creation is just a bigger family. But He sure has paid a high price for it, hasn't He? And the Bible says that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the earth. And that means that God knew in eternity's past, if He decided to give us a free will, that we would use it against Him, and that He would have to find a solution for that problem that separated us from Him, because He's a holy God and He cannot relate to sin. And God knew if we sinned against Him, the only thing that would work would be for Him to send His only begotten Son to pay the price. So His relationship with us was so important that He was willing to do that. When you understand that story, you understand that our God loves being with us more than we love being with Him. See, that's kind of hard to shove into the noggin, isn't it? God loves being in our presence more than we love being in His presence. But what God wants us to do is to understand this issue and learn to love being in His presence, and learn that He's always with us, good times and bad. And we're going to read a story here in Genesis chapter 28, and this is the story of Jacob. Jacob is fleeing from his family. You talk about when life stinks, how to think when life stinks. Let me tell you the story. Remember, there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's father's Isaac, and Jacob was a twin. And, you know, when you're a twin, somebody's born first, you know, simple thing. But his brother was born first. And when his brother came out of the womb, they had been wrestling, you know, like the sibling rivalry. They had been wrestling literally in Rebekah's womb. And when Esau came out first, Jacob had him by the heel. The name Jacob means heel grabber. If your name is Jacob, you're a heel grabber. You're not a heel grabber, but that's what the name means. And, you know, it's colloquially in our culture, it means, you know, a good name. But my name's Jimmy. I have no idea what that means. That means, you know, West Texas. I don't know what that means, you know. But literally, the name Jacob means heel grabber, contestant, supplanter, deceiver. And so from birth, Jacob had this rivalry with Esau, and now they become young men, and their father, Isaac, is old and blind, and he's about to die, and his mother knows it, Rebekah knows it, Isaac knows it, and the boys know it. Here's the significance. before the father died, he gave a firstborn blessing to the oldest son. Only one son got it, and there was a double portion for that oldest son. Well, that was Esau. Esau was going to get the blessing, and everybody in the family knew it, except Esau was Isaac's favorite, but Jacob was Rebekah's favorite. Okay, you know, Esau was very athletic. He went out and hunted. That's what the Bible says, and Jacob or Isaac loved that. But, you know, I don't know what you would call Jacob, you know, kind of a homeboy or a mama's boy or whatever you'd call him, but Jacob was his mama's boy. And so Isaac is about to die, and Rebekah comes to Jacob and says, your father is going to give your brother the firstborn blessing unless we do something about it. And he says, well, Mom, what am I supposed to do? And she said, your brother is out killing game right now, and once he kills that game, he's going to come and prepare it and serve it to your father, and your father's going to give him the blessing. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to disguise yourself like your brother. And Jacob said, well, I'm kind of smooth on my skin, and Jacob's rough, and he smells bad because he's always outdoors. And she said, we can fix that. And so she put a hairy garment on him that smelled like the outside, so that when his father rubbed him, he would feel the hairiness of it and smell the outdoors. And he went in by his mother's advice and deceived his old blind daddy into believing that he was his brother Esau, and he gave him the firstborn blessing. Then Jacob leaves, and here comes Esau. Right after Jacob left with a blessing, here came Esau, and Esau said, Father, I've prepared this meat for you and this food for you, and now I want you to eat it and give me the blessing. And Isaac started trembling, and he said, who is this voice? And he said, this is your son Esau. He said, oh, no, Esau. No, I just blessed Esau. He said, no, my father, I'm Esau. And then he realized that Jacob had deceived him, and here's what Esau said. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill that kid. He's been bothering me since the day we were born, and it's over. He stole my blessing, and I'm going to kill him. And then Rebekah came to Jacob and said, Esau, your brother, comforts himself with thoughts of killing you. That's never good. That's never a good thing. And she said, run for your life, go to my brother's house, Laban, and find a wife from his people. Don't marry anybody else. Find someone from our people and go there. We're reading this story. He's fleeing the scene of a crime. He stole his brother's birthright, and he deceived his old blind daddy. And God shows up. Genesis 28, verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. And so this is the story of Jacob fleeing from his brother and his family, and God shows up to him. I want to tell you three things about this message: something about the nature of God, something about the nature of people, and something about the nature of the devil. Let me talk about the nature of God. God says to Jacob in Genesis 28:15, I will keep you wherever you go. Jacob, I'm with you. I want you to know. Now, you're sitting here this morning, and every one of us, we know our own faults. And we're sitting thinking to ourselves, well, you know, I know that God, I know Jimmy's talking about the Bible and the truth and things like that, but I've just done a lot of rotten stuff. And I just don't know that God really, really is with me the way he's with other people. You know, in the Bible, when you read the Bible, one of the wonderful things about the Bible is it tells the whole story on everybody. Abraham was a liar. David was immoral. You know, Paul killed Christians before he became a Christian. You know, it tells the whole story about people so that when you see the good, you also see the bad. We know that Jacob was an important man in the Bible, but he was a deceiver. That's what his name meant. He deceived his old blind daddy, and he stole something that wasn't his, something very important. But in spite of his faults, God showed up. Aren't you thankful for that? See, God's not looking for perfect people because he knows he can't find any. We can only be righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. None of us deserve the presence of God. None of us do. We can only receive it as a gift of God. But he comes to Jacob here and he says, Jacob, I'm with you and I will keep you wherever you go. The word keep is a Hebrew word. It is the word shamar. And here's what the word keep means. To be responsible for protection, care, and oversight. An intimate relationship of presence and care, basically fathering, mothering. God comes to Jacob. Remember, he's all by himself, fleeing from his family. He had to have been terrified. And he's laying there at night, got his head on a rock, and then God shows up in this dream. And in this dream, angels are descending and ascending on this ladder, and God's face is above this ladder, and he says, Jacob, I'm with you, and I won't leave you, son. I'm going to keep you wherever you go, Jacob. I'm responsible for your oversight and for your care. So let me say this for just a minute. Let's say that you're a parent for just a minute, or you know a good parent. Your parents, someone who's a great parent. Let's say you know a great mother, or you are a great mother. Here's what Jesus says to every parent, every good parent. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give good things to those who ask? We're evil in comparison to God. See, a lot of times what we do is we patronize God. And we think, you know, well, you know something, I'm a great parent and I love being with my children and I would never let that, I would never forsake my children, I would never let this happen to my children, and I'm just this great parent, and God's up there saying, are you lecturing me? What do you think I am? You think I'm a dunce? You think I don't care about the people that I created? And here's what God says. Jesus said, if you being evil, that's kind of offensive to modern day Americans, isn't it? We don't like being called evil. Jesus said, in comparison to God, every parent on earth is evil in comparison to him. He is so great in his parenthood that everyone compared to him is evil. And here's the point. He comes to Jacob, this imperfect man fleeing the scene of a crime who's a mess, and he comes to him and said, I personally hold myself responsible for taking care of you the rest of your life. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never abandon you. I'll never turn my back on you. Until everything I've said is accomplished, Jacob, I'm with you wherever you go. See, the nature of God is parental. Jesus came to the earth and Jesus' words were always, Father, 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 your Father in heaven, your Father in heaven, your Father in heaven. Jesus was trying to drill into us. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about tomorrow. Your Father in heaven knows everything that you need before you're asked. Your Father. And it's just hard to get this concept into our minds that God loves his children and loves being with us. And he's not just with us in some, you know, clinical manner. He's with us in a parental manner. He loves taking care of his kids, if we'll let him. Here's what the Bible says, Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's Jesus. John 14:16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now listen to this statement. I will not leave you orphans. That was their fear. I will come to you. John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Psalm 139, you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into hell, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. Where can I go from you? Nowhere. He's with us for the rest of our lives. In New Testament theology says this, in the Garden of Eden, God walked intimately with man, but they betrayed him through sin. And so there was a separation between God and man. But God came back in the tabernacle of Israel, and his intimate presence dwelled with Israel behind a curtain, behind a veil. And in Matthew 27, I believe it's verse 51, Jesus died on the cross, and what he said on the cross was, it is finished. And when he said it, the veil in the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom, and no longer was the house of God a place of stone behind a tent curtain, but the place, the house of God, was people. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. New Testament theology says that the blood of Jesus has washed away our sins so that now God can intimately dwell with us. In spite of our sins, when we confess our sins and the blood of Jesus covers our sins, God can intimately dwell with us. The Bible also says in the story of Jacob that when Jacob saw this ladder, there were angels ascending and descending on this ladder. Hebrews chapter 1 says, angels are ministering spirits sent to render aid to God's elect. Who is God's elect? We're God's elect. Do you understand that all day, every day, you've got a ladder sitting next to you with angels and angels ascending and descending on it, and God looking down on you? This is a picture not of what God was doing with Jacob. This is what God does with all of his children. God loves his children. And you say, well, what's the significance of angels in my life? Well, angels are ministering spirits. They do what God says. In one story in the Bible, in 2 Kings 19, one angel killed 185,000 people one night by himself. How many of you have a hit list of 185,000 people you need wiped off? Angels come in handy. I can tell you that right now. We are in the presence of God and angels. Does anybody believe what I'm saying? For the rest of your life, you will never be able to avoid the reality, or the spiritual reality at least, that God is with you and angels are ascending and descending around you. And he has committed himself as your keeper. And wherever you go for the rest of your life, your God will be with you thick and thin. I think that's pretty good news. Let me talk about the nature of man. Jacob woke up, chapter 28, verse 16 that we just read. And in verse 16, here's what Jacob said. The Lord is in this place and I did not know it. So that's a dangerous state of life. Did you know that God has been with you since your mother's womb? But in most of our lives, we've spent the majority of our lives being in the presence of God and didn't know it. If our eyes would have been open, where we could have seen spiritual reality all through our lives, what most of us would say is what Jacob said. When I went through this horrible circumstance, when I was a child, God was with me and I didn't know it. When I went through that horrible situation that so devastated me and I had such a hard time dealing with, God was with me and I didn't know it. It's possible for us to be in the presence of God and not be aware of it, because everything that we do by faith. God isn't with us in the natural realm. He certainly affects the natural realm in a dramatic way, but God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And here's the mistake that Jacob made. Jacob woke up and he said, the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. Now, the name of that place was Luz. Okay, if you start a little town or a city, don't call it Luz. It's a bad name. And you say, well, what is Luz? Because, you know, a lot of times in the Bible, cities meant something. Jerusalem means city of peace. The name of the town, it means something. Bethel, by the way, means house of God. Okay, he renamed that place Bethel. So Jacob wakes up in the middle of nowhere. He takes this rock that he's been using as a pillow. He stands it upright. He pours oil on top of it and says, I am declaring that this is no longer Luz. This is the house of God, and this is the gateway to heaven. Was he right? The place was Luz. Good times and bad times, the place was Luz. And I just tell you this, I don't want to serve a God who lives in Luz. I want him to live in a more special place than Luz. That place was not the house of God, and it wasn't the gate to heaven. Here's what Jacob didn't see. The ladder had rollers on it. He was Bethel, not that place. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, not some place. And you say, well, Pastor Jimmy, you know, the Lord showed up one time at this youth retreat that I was on, or I went to this revival service, or I was at this camp meeting, and I'll tell you, I was there, and God, there was just something special about that place. No, there was not. There was something special about you and God. That's why he showed up. God can show up in the bathroom. He can show up in the car. He can show up on an airplane. He can show up in a hospital room. He can show up anywhere. There's nothing special about a place. There's something special about the relationship between us and God. And Jacob made a terrible mistake, is he woke up and began to worship a place that had no significance whatsoever. I mean, it was special because there was an encounter that took place there. But here's what God said to Jacob. Wherever you go, son, I'm with you. Wherever you go, I'm with you. But what he thought was, God lives in church. God lives in church. When I leave church, well, God's not with me in the same way because God lives in church. God lives over here. God, you know, God only exists in these special places, but an ordinary person like me, certainly I could I be the gate of heaven? Could I be the house of God? You are the gate of heaven. You are the house. God communes with you directly from heaven to earth. You don't have to go through anybody. You don't have to go to any special place to contact God. Wherever you are, 24 hours a day, there's an open heaven between you and God is with you to talk to you wherever you are. And the mistake that we make in the natural realm is we begin to think that there are certain places or certain people that are special. And I think that church is special because this is where God meets with his people in a special way and he does special things. Where two or more are gathered in his name, there he is in our midst. But aren't you thankful that by yourself, God is still with you? And this is the mistake that we make. In the ordinary, humdrum, sometimes difficult, sometimes very mistake-prone areas of our life, we just think, certainly God couldn't be with me. Certainly God couldn't tolerate a person like me. Where can I flee from his presence? If I go to the gates of hell, he's there. If I go to heaven, he's there. You've set me in behind and before. That's what the Bible says. So for the rest of our lives, it's possible for us to live in the presence of God and not even know it. And that's the most dangerous place you can possibly be, in the presence of God and not know it. That's where we make our worst mistakes. That's where we get into a bad mindset. That is where the devil does his work on us. Let me tell you something about the nature of the devil. Since the Garden of Eden, his job has been to separate us from God. In whatever way he can do that. He does it through a wrong concept of God. He wants us to believe that God's a big meanie up in heaven and doesn't love us. And a spirit of condemnation, believing that the final sentence has been passed on us and we can't be forgiven of our sins, whatever it might be. But let me give you some promises to leave with. Let me finish this message by just giving you some promises from the Bible that make all the difference in the world when you're going through a tough time. This is Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. For you are with me. This is David. Though I'm going through the worst time in my life, the valley of the shadow of death is the worst time in your life. You're dealing with the worst issues you've ever dealt with in your entire life. Though I'm walking through this valley of the shadow of death, I have no fear, because I know that you're with me. Fear can only exist where God doesn't. Fear is reality minus God. Faith is reality plus God. Whenever you're seeing everything around you and you don't see God in everything around you, you're going to live in confusion and fear and anxiety. That's where the devil exists. And you see, and I'm going to talk next week about David and Goliath, but you see in the story of David and Goliath, David shows up as a ruddy young boy who has never been trained in the military. He shows up at the battle line, and the trained soldiers of Israel are literally shaking in their boots when they're looking at Goliath, and he is taunting them and cursing their God. Rather than any one or group of them being willing to go down and attack him, they're all shaking in their boots. And David shows up at the battle line with a completely different mindset as everybody else. And David shows up and says this to Goliath before he kills him. You come to me with a sword and a spear. I come to you in the name of the living God. And this day I'll cut your head off your shoulders and feed it to the birds of the air, that everyone will know that there is a God in Israel. It's hard to scare a person who knows that God's right here. Because God and me can whip anybody. But me, I can't whip many people. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I have absolutely no fear. Dad's with me. Who's your dad? You know, Steven Seagal, Rocky, you know, every bad person in the world combined into one great God. And when I say bad, I mean tough. Someone who can handle the job. My God can whip anybody that comes along, and he's my best friend, and I have no fear. And that's what David is saying. I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I have no fear because I know that he's with me. Psalm 16. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Let me stop right there. What does he mean, I have set the Lord always before me? How do you set the Lord before you? Is he portable? You like, do this? I mean, is there some secret to setting the Lord before you? No. The Lord is always with us, right? Setting the Lord before you means this. Every day when I wake up, I make a conscious decision that God is with me for the rest of the day. Well, how do I do that? One of the ways you set God before you is you worship. Worship, God inhabits the praises of his people. When you begin to worship, you begin to be aware of how great God is and that he's present with you always. Our worship brings us into an awareness of the presence of God. See, what the devil wants you to do on a bad day is he wants you to get your Garth Brooks tapes out and just cry and listen to them. Oh, the old sad song. And there are some great country songs, but I mean, you know, in general, there's just a lot of pitiful country songs and of any category, really. But what the devil wants you to do is just get out some pitiful music and listen to it and just, you know, gloom, despair, agony on me. You know, and you can just sing yourself into a real good depression, can't you? But the way you get yourself in the presence of God is you wake up in the morning and you begin to sing. The Lord my God is a mighty God, and he will never leave me or forsake me. The Bible says five times, sing to the Lord a new song. You know what that means? Sing him a song based on where you are right now. Sing him a new song. Sing him a song about your circumstances right now. And as you sing that song, you bring God's presence into the reality of your life at that moment. You pray. When you get into a difficult circumstance, Jesus told his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, pray that you might not enter into temptation. Because when we're praying, we're aware of the presence of God and we're not near as likely to sin. Because we know that God is with us. The Word of God brings us into an awareness of the presence of God. When you worship every day, I'm talking about you wake up in the morning and you spend your quiet time worshiping God and praying and reading the Word of God. I'm telling you, it sets God before you. And as you live that day with God before you, it will be a different day. You will handle every circumstance differently when you know God is with me right now and he can handle everything. But when God is not before you, you didn't worship, you didn't pray, you didn't read the word, you're listening to bad things, you're watching bad things, and you get yourself into a bad mindset, you'll be convinced that God has forsaken you. And you know, and a lot of people right now are watching the events of the world, you know, of what's happening, and they're just kind of anxious about it. Can I tell you something? Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, your redemption's drawing near. We've got to keep ourselves. It's overwhelming. It's overwhelming when you look at what's happening in the world right now. But I'm telling you what I understand, what my belief is Jesus is knocking at the door. He's about to come. And that's what keeps you, keeping God in your consciousness is what keeps you from being overwhelmed. He's promised he's coming. He promises that he's with us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There'll never be a moment that we live on this earth that God forsakes us. And whatever everybody else does, my God is going to do the right thing. And he's going to keep us. One other scripture. This is Hebrews 13. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The context is money. Do not be covetous. Don't try to get too much around you. Listen. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. An orphan spirit has to have too much to have enough because it trusts in things, not in relationship. A child who is properly raised with a strong father figure in his or her life who provides, who keeps that child, grows up with a sense that I'm taken care of and they live their lives normally. But when you are raised and you don't have the right kind of a father figure, or even if you do and you just don't trust in God, then you live your life with this sense that I've got to have too much around me to have enough because I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know if he's going to come through or not. And so the Bible, the writer of Hebrews says, don't be covetous. Be content with what you have. Doesn't mean I don't want more. It just means I'm going to do it God's way. Because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What can the U.S. Treasury do to me? What can the Federal Reserve do to me? What can Wall Street do to me? What can anybody do? The Lord is my helper. I will boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? My daddy is rich. And he loves me. I'm going to work hard and do the right thing, but I know that God's going to do the right thing for me. I want you to understand that for the rest of your life, you're going to be in the presence of God. You are Bethel. You are the gate of heaven. And there is this ladder, this conduit between heaven and earth that Jesus died to establish between us and God. And it has been established. And the devil can't change that, but the devil wants to erase it from our minds so that we don't live in an awareness of how together we are with God and how present he is with us. Remember the promise of God's presence. Set God before you. Don't forget what Jesus died to establish because it's precious.
This concludes session 3. Please continue with Changing Your Mind About Giants, the next teaching in this series.